have a Bible, please share with them your Bible. Galatians 5, verse number 1, let's read together in unison. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for salvation. I want to thank you for the King James Bible. Dear God, what a day that'll be. We get to see you face to face. Sit at your feet, dear God, for all eternity. Lord, until then, Lord, you've commanded us to do what we can to live for thee, to love thee, to care about souls, and to preach the gospel. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for, it's hard to believe that this church has been here for almost 27 years. It's hard to believe that, Lord, I've been saved for over 35 years. And I look back, dear God, I just want to thank you, dear God, for your mercy, your long-suffering, your patience, and, dear God, just putting up with me and blessing in spite of us and despite us, Lord. Lord, we've seen, I don't know how many hundreds of people saved and baptized through this ministry. And I just thank you, Lord, for a group of people that love you enough and love the old book enough, Lord, that want to live for you. And I just thank you, dear God, that we can come to church and sing about the blood of Jesus Christ like we did this morning and proclaim the truths of the Word of God. Now, dear Holy Spirit of God, please meet with us. Bless, I pray. Lord, I pray that there will be no distractions. Lord, we wouldn't be distracted. We pay attention. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me say this as we begin. This is like part two of last Sunday morning sermon. If you want to hear last Sunday morning sermon, you're going to have to wait to eternity because it wasn't recorded. And so please pay attention. I cannot overemphasize the importance of what I preached last Sunday and what I'm going to preach again this morning on salvation and the simplicity of it. This is lost in most people's, for whatever reason, this is lost in most people's religion. I'm talking about people that are saved. I'm talking about people that are Baptist. And I want you to understand what the Bible says about the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. My Bible says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. John Cletus got saved November 1978. If I drop dead right now, I'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen. If I die 10 years later, 20 years later, I'll be with Jesus. Amen. Not because I've been a pastor, not because I'm good, not because I help people, not because I'm concerned about people. I'm going to go to heaven because I asked Jesus Christ for mercy to save my soul from hell. I don't think we realize how wicked and vile we really are. The Bible calls our flesh vile. My Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse number 5, I think it is, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because we can put on a shirt and tie, because we get our hair cut, because we put on a long dress or a skirt, because we do most of things in the Bible command us, we tend to think that we're doing pretty good and that we are pretty good, when in reality, we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. If you're saved. We forget that we're nothing but dirt, and we don't realize that how filthy and wicked we really are. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Job chapter number 15, please. The book of Job, chapter number 15. We put on too good of a show, and we have convinced ourselves that we're not as bad as God says that we are. We're not as wicked or as sinful as God says that we are. Job chapter number 15, verse number 14. The Bible says, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he, God, putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. Here you go. Look this way. Right here. You ever get a glass of water and just drink it? That's how God says we are with our iniquity. While you think you're pretty good, while you think you're not that bad, God likens us drinking iniquity like we do water. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you can get the impression because you come to church, because you read your Bible, because you're saved, because you do some things that are right, we get a chip on our shoulders sometimes and we think we're not that bad, we're pretty good. I never ask, if something untoward happens in my life, I never ask God, why did this happen? I go back in my memory, I said, well, for which thing was it that I did not do right? Did this happen? Amen. Yeah. The curse causeless shall not come, the Bible says. And so a lot of times, we piously, almost hypocritically, pharisaically, look at ourselves in the mirror after we're clean shaven, you know, put a white shirt and tie on, we got a King James Bible, we come to church, and boy, we look spiffy, don't we, huh? But we forget that we're sinners saved by the grace of God. We are sinners saved by the grace of God Almighty and only by the grace of God, not because we're good. My Bible says in 1 John 3:4 that sin is a transgression of the law. You know, Saul obeyed 99% when he killed everybody, except for King Agag. You know, Saul obeyed 95 to 99% of everything except for the choice sheep and cattle that he spared for the church service, the offering that we're going to give to God and tell God how much we love him, how good I am, and how we've obeyed him. Well, God said to kill everybody. God said to kill everything. Say, but Pastor, I've done 99% of what the Bible says and what you've asked me to do. Isn't that good enough? I got news for you. James 2:10 says, if we offend in one point, we are guilty of all. Now you tell me who's not guilty. You tell me who's not guilty. Now you know last week we talked about the separation of the flesh and soul, Romans chapter number 7 and 1 John chapter number 3, where the soul of a born-again believer cannot sin. You cannot sin if you're saved, but your flesh sins every single day. We covered that pretty much last Sunday. You'll wait till eternity to hear that sermon again. Amen. But take your Bible, please. Oh, no. Listen, James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what James wrote. So not only is the transgression of the law sin, and here's a law right here, ladies and gentlemen, not just Moses' law, not just the first five books, but whatever's contrary to the very words of God is sin, ladies and gentlemen. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know that you need to do something, you're supposed to do something, and you do not do it, you can call it sin of omission if you want. That's a sin. Who's not guilty of that, ladies and gentlemen? Huh? I mean, who in this room can say, Pastor, I have not sinned for the last 7 days. Pastor, I have not sinned for the last 30 days. Pastor, I have not sinned this whole year. Could you stand up and say that, ladies and gentlemen? My Bible says in Romans 14 that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We have a warped idea of who we really are. We like to pat ourselves on the back, you know, say, yeah, we're not doing that bad. We're doing pretty good, aren't we? Huh? We are unprofitable, man. It is only by the grace of God that you're alive. It's only by the grace of God that God has kept you alive. God's kept you breathing. It's only by the grace of God that you're in church this morning. It's only by the grace of God that you can walk, you can hear, you can talk, you can think. You can walk and act and live. It's not our power, it's by God's power. But somehow we think we've done something to merit God's goodness. Well, I'll remind you that when we got saved for all eternity, ladies and gentlemen. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Yeah. You know what Jesus said? The truth shall make you free. Here it is. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God can make us free, amen. Has made us free if you're saved. If you're born again, it's already made us free. Not in the future, but right now. I'm afraid too many of us have been swallowing Catholic and Protestant theology. I'm afraid too many of us, are inhibited in our thinking about what other people are saying instead of what God says. If you believe what God said, you would not are you only made free, but you would live free. My Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. Isaiah 61:1 says he sent me to proclaim liberty. My Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Amen. So where Jesus is, there's liberty, ladies and gentlemen. But look at Galatians chapter number 2, please, if you're still there. Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. If you're not careful, born again believer, if you're not careful, you're going to be lured into a religious system of men that want to keep you under bondage to do things or not do things from the same system that you were saved out of. For instance, where I grew up, in order to be saved, you have to be baptized as a child. You have to do this. You have to go through confirmation. You have to do the sacraments here or not do these mortal sins or venial sins. I don't even know what the difference is, to be honest with you. But yet, you don't commit this sin over here. And if you don't do this sin, then you might make it. That's the religious system I got saved out of, amen? I thought that my good was going to outweigh my bad. And for all these years, for 21 years, I thought, well, man, I better not be that bad, because if I'm that bad, I'm not going to make it. And so for 21 years, yes, that religious system made me conform to some rules and conduct that outwardly, for society's purposes, did not look bad. But for the salvation of the soul, I was in bondage to rules of men, rules of religion that was damning me to hell. And then November 1978, Jesus freed me. Jesus freed me, amen. Never to go back into bondage, amen. Never to go back under the authority of some wicked sinner in a black dress, amen. I'm afraid most of us, and when I say most of us, I'm not talking about this church in particular, I'm talking about most believers in America today are what we see in verse number 4 here. Because in chapter number 5, let's go back to chapter number 5, verse number 4, Paul writes, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. If you're trying to keep the law to be saved, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now notice what he said. This is to the believers. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now here's the danger that we have. We have most, I'm be honest with you, as I look across the scene from the world and America today, most Baptist churches have fallen into the trap of Reformed theology. So what's Reformed theology? I don't know if this is the right definition, but this is my definition. Reformed theology, you have Dutch Reformed and other things like that, is a church, is a doctrine, is a religion that tries to make you like the Reformation, you know? You get the Reformation from Martin Luther, who was a Protestant and not a Baptist. Reformation or being Reformed means trying to reform your life and to change your life to fit a mold so that you will be saved. I remind you that Martin Luther believed in sprinkling babies. I remind you that Martin Luther believed that the book of James was of the devil because he couldn't wrap his head around some of the verses in there. I remind you that Martin Luther, as great as a man he was and of great character, was a Catholic priest before he got saved. You better be careful what you read about Martin Luther, especially his doctrine and his sermons. I remind you that John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ, amen? And if it's good enough for Jesus, who said this morning, to be baptized by a Baptist, then it's good enough for us to be a Baptist, amen? It's good enough for you to read your Bible and find out what God says instead of what a man says. Because man is power hungry. Man is a control freak. And man will do anything he can to put you under his control. And especially if it's cloaked in a religious system, ladies and gentlemen. So now we have people who believe that you can lose your salvation. And people are sitting in churches today all across America fearful that they might lose their salvation if they say or do something that's not right. That's a control issue right there. That somebody's threatening you, that you can lose the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed away all your sins. Some man is trying to tell you that when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, the work is done. If you sin, you can mess up the work that Jesus did for your salvation. That's what somebody's trying to tell you. Somebody's trying to tell you that you're not good enough, or you're too bad, or you haven't kept the whole law, or that you're not really saved. But my Bible says in the book of Romans, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Huh? And so their self-righteousness has deceived them. Well, that's what Catholics believe. A Catholic believes that you have to turn from your sins to be saved. A Protestant believes that you have to turn from your sins to be saved. Huh. How many different sins should someone turn from in order to be saved? All of them? Most of them? Or just the most severe ones? When should someone turn from each sin? Where is the list of sins that someone has to turn from that are listed in the Bible so that I can know plainly which sins I have to stop in order to be saved? Please show me one verse in the Bible, one verse, I'll just take one verse, that teaches that repent means to turn. Or even means to be sorrowful. One verse. You won't find it. You'll find it in men's books. You listen to me good? I have three heroes, personally. You can have any kind of heroes you want. And I have probably 75% of books from Dr. Hiles, Dr. Gray, and Dr. Ruckman. 75 to 80% of all their books and tapes. But I got to tell you something. This book here trumps everybody else's book, amen? This book is higher than any other mortal author, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't matter to me what my hero says when it's contrary to the very words of God. Anybody that uses or teaches that repent means to turn from any sin, or most sins, or all sins, either does not know their Bible, does not read their Bible, or is a false religious leader who is trying to keep people in bondage in a religious system for a variety of different reasons. Could be the love of money is the root of all evil. It could be the fear of man bringeth a snare. It could be pride. It could be control. It could be power. But my Bible says that God repented. He couldn't turn from any sins, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus never told Nicodemus to repent. Not one time. But he told them that he had to believe. Now we're going to get to some very sticky issues this morning. And some of you hanging on a cliff, you just got saved. You just got baptized. Say, I don't feel like I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Well, welcome to the honest club, amen? Don't worry about the hypocrites who come across like they can dot all the I's and cross all the T's and they can walk on water. The only time I can walk on water is on the lakes in the middle of January and February, amen? Repent is only mentioned twice in the book of Romans. You say, well, the devils believe in James, and they're not saved. So there's got to be something more than just believing. No, the word believe means to believe. The devils believe because they can see, physically see Jesus Christ. And you cannot be saved without faith. So even though the devils believe, they are not saved. You need to be saved by faith without seeing God. People in hell today believe, but it is too late for them. People in hell today believe now that they had that. All they had to do was be born again, but they rejected God's simple plan of salvation. So they believe today, but they're not saved. They're lost for all eternity. Romanism, Mormonism, Jehovah's False Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Campbellites, the Church of Christ, Episcopalians, Church of England, the Muslims, the Nazarenes, and even Baptists today, because Baptists have been going to Protestant schools like Bob Jones University. Yeah, or Pensacola Christian College, where the college runs a campus church. Yeah. And what we've done was we've picked up some doctrines from Protestants instead of what God says. Just because I do not mention the word repent or repentance in a sermon, and sometimes gets people upset, I've had friends of mine say, well, that was a good sermon, but that preacher never mentioned the word repent. You know how idiot, how silly that is? Repentance is always present and always understood when you're preaching the gospel if you do it clearly. I don't always mention God is omnipresent, and I don't always mention that God is omnipotent, and I don't always mention that God is omniscient, but it's understood. Repent means nothing more than changing one's mind, nothing more, nothing less. Until you realize that your whole eternity will change by changing your mind, you will not get saved. You are trying to work your way to heaven and to show God and others how good you are when the Bible plainly tells us in Job that we're filthy and abominable and we drink iniquity like water. We just don't see ourselves as wicked and wretched as we really are. We're full of ourselves. We believe in Reformed theology. We may not say it, but we do. It's interesting that most of those kind of folks never go soul winning. Hardly ever get anyone saved. Never work on a bus route. Never pick up anybody for church. Never follow up their converts. I believe one of the reasons why most believers do not go soul winning is because they have been taught that it's too hard for people to get saved. They have mocked and ridiculed easy believism so much they have swallowed the lies of Satan and his crowd who do not want people to get saved. There are millions and millions of people who would be willing to listen to the gospel and would be willing to trust Jesus Christ as Savior right now. The field is white already to harvest, as it was 2,000 years ago. The problem was, is, and it was 2,000 years ago, that the laborers are few. Too many of God's people sit in the comfort of their living rooms, playing games and watching the idiot box. They like going hunting and fishing, going shopping, going to work, going to appointments, going all over God's creation, while they refuse to obey the command of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The only thing I changed my mind about at salvation was I didn't want to go to hell to pay for my sins, and I asked Jesus Christ to be my God and save my soul, and that was it. Are you going to say I'm not saved now, 35 years later? Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, very familiar verse to most of us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are, present tense, passed away. Behold, all things are, present tense, become new. That is not for some future time. That is not referred to your flesh. It refers to the soul that is now spotless before Jesus Christ. We've been justified freely that I am a new creature in Jesus Christ, and you and I are looking at flesh instead of the soul. You can't look at the souls. But God looks at the soul and says, you know what? I'm a new creature. That has nothing to do with rock music. That has nothing to do with smoking. That has nothing to do with any sin of the flesh that you can think about. By the way, that's what preaching is for, amen? Some of you ought to get off of Facebook and stop wasting your time. Some of you ought to stop getting off online and start living for God, amen? You're more interested in yourself and your gossip and your foul mouth than living for God. Now separate preaching from salvation. The only thing I changed my mind at salvation, I didn't want to go to hell. It was only after I started reading my Bible and after I started going to church that I learned about some of the truths that I never heard about. So you know what I did? I repented of rock music. I changed my mind. I said, you know what? I had every single album of John, I was going to say asexual, bisexual, but he didn't even know what he is. Amen? But I got rid of all those albums. I repented of alcohol. I repented of smoking. I repented of laziness. I repented of many things. I changed my mind about those things and decided that God was right and I was wrong. Mark 1:15 says, repent ye and believe the gospel. If you believe, listen to me good, that repent means to turn from your sins, in order to get the gospel of somebody, you're going to have to force them to turn from all their sins before they can receive the gospel. But if you can believe that repent, like the Bible teaches, is to change your mind, then anybody can be saved. Max 20, verse 21, Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:5, the Apostle John wrote, "Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And listen to me good. That is the one reason I personally believe why most of the churches are failing in America. They're sitting, twiddling their thumbs, and not going soul winning.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. And they're dying. Blessed be God. It may die up in the mountains in a stick somewhere, but when there's 750,000 people, I can have 95% of my people leave my church in 2 weeks and fill back up. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Because I believe there's people out there who want to be saved. And I believe people out there who, if they heard the gospel, they would get saved. Amen?
Amen.
I believe that. My Bible says in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The problem is not preaching repentance. It is giving the wrong definition to the word.
Right.
Unfortunately, today in most churches, repent means something completely different than what the Bible teaches.
Right.
So we have Baptist church today teaching Reformation theology. And that is why most Baptist churches are dying today or are dead. Most of them do not go soul winning for this very reason. The Greek word metanoia means to change your mind, and that's all it means. I dare you to ask one Greek person what the Greek word metanoia means. The only thing they'll say means to change your mind. And that's what the Bible says. Just like the Bible word perfect does not mean sinlessness or without fault, but merely mature, come to full age. But today, most religious leaders have perverted Bible words to suit their own selfish reasons. And then they're caught in a trap. They don't want to admit they've been wrong, so they continue the lie. The Bible itself is the best dictionary of what the word means. Not famous preachers who are men. Great men are not always wise. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was wrong on Calvinism. He was wrong on smoking cigars. He was wrong on repentance. A great man. God used him. But if you take any man's word or definition and place it higher than what God said in his word, you have a problem, ladies and gentlemen. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Boy, that sounds like a great statement, but it's not in the Bible. Chuck Colson writes a book, Lambasting Easy Believism, an evangelical who uses perversions like the Catholic Church, but Baptists go along with that kind of thinking. 2 Peter 2, turn there, please. 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." I wonder how many people in this room have not sinned in the month of January 2014. All may not be murder or adultery or robbing a bank. But is it an omission, a thought, a deed? We said before, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We said before, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Can you say right now that you've turned from every single one of those sins? If you have sinned after you got saved, then you have not turned from all your sins. You have only turned from some of them. The ones you have not committed since you were saved, what happens to those? If repentance means turning from sin, and turning from sin means to stop sinning, then a person must live a sinless life in order to be saved. And if that's the case, then nobody could ever be saved, because there are no sinless people. You do not get better to be saved. You get saved to get better. When you get saved, you receive a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Don't look at the flesh. I'm talking about the soul. I have a new eternity. I have a new home in eternity. Amen. I have a new God. Amen. I have a new direction in eternity now. Behold, all things are become new. My soul is spotless and justified freely by the grace of God. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, of his good pleasure." No man has the indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God until after he is saved. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I probably butchered that one up. Most people have believed the devil's lies that you can't get saved because you're not good enough. The truth is, you will never be good enough to get saved. That is a lie of the devil to keep people from telling others how to be saved and from keeping people who would get saved but have believed the religious lies of religious people who think too highly of themselves and are so self-righteous. My Bible says in Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Salvation does not equal character, ladies and gentlemen. John 3:16 does not mention repentance. I don't want to treat sin lightly, not in my life, not in the church, not in my preaching. I think you can be honest to say that. But you have to separate salvation, being free and clear, and preaching on sin, completely separate, amen? Repentance is not a sorrow for sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. It doesn't say it is repentance to salvation. Do not base your theology on emotional experiences of yourself or other people who cry, who weep, and wail. Ms. Mantella, her daughter, where I was in front of the post office years ago when we first got to Troy, handing out gospel tracts. What's her name? Alice is her mom's name. I can't remember now. I think it was Cindy, but I can't remember. She stopped about 10, 20 feet away, made a U-turn, came right back. And she says, I just got saved in Maryland. I said, that's great. And so I went and talked to her and found out she just moved here back from Maryland, but she's not been baptized. I said, well, why don't you come to church and get baptized? She said, okay, I'll come. She's a little slower. She came to church, got baptized, came to a church for a couple years. Then all of a sudden, one Wednesday night prayer meeting, she asked for salvation for her mom, or pray for my mom. She's in the hospital. So I went to go visit Alice. She was in the hospital. I went there, talked to her, and I'll be honest with you, I feel guilty even saying this story, to be honest with you. I gave her the gospel. She was sitting there, and every time I was giving her gospel, she goes, Never cracked a smile, wasn't overly friendly at all, never said thank you, as far as I can remember. I just went through the whole gospel plan of salvation. I said, do you believe this? And she said, yeah. And I showed her what the Bible says, New Testament. I said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus Christ to save your soul? She goes, yeah. I said, I take the New Testament out. They put their hand in the Bible. I have a short prayer with them. They pray. And I'll be honest with you, I feel guilty saying this. The whole time I was going through the whole plan of salvation, the whole time she was praying that prayer, I said to myself, this woman doesn't believe a word I'm saying to her. She just wants me to get rid of her. She prayed. I followed up. And I said, all right, now if you die right now, where would you go? She said, I'd go to heaven. I went through. I said, okay, that's great, great. I walked out the door after we prayed. I walked down the hallway to the hospital. I said, that lady didn't believe a word I said, man. And for the next 2-3 years, she sat in the church over the second, fourth row until her whole family moved back to Maryland. And she wrote me a letter and said, Pastor Kalitas, she said, I want you to know we're going to a Baptist church right now, but it's just not like our church back home. Now, if I base my thinking on her not being emotional like I did, I say, you know, she really didn't believe what I said. She doesn't believe anything. She never said thank you. She never smiled. She never screamed hallelujah. But she is saved just as some of you are saved, if you're saved, amen? But we're basing it on emotion. If somebody doesn't cry or somebody doesn't weep or somebody doesn't moan, then they didn't really mean it. Where's that in the Bible? The problem is not that God is adamant and unapproachable, but that man will not respond to God. D.L. Moody taught his soul winners that the sinner was not to seek sorrow, but the Savior. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Are you going to tell me that when a sinner trusts Christ to be a Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all his sins, he can lose that? Who is the determiner to decide whether the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all the sins of a soul, of somebody, of a soul that you can't see past the flesh? Who can determine that? I'm not God. I don't want to play God. My Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe, period. Most of all religions of the world teach reformation, or you must be baptized to be saved, or you have to keep a certain code of conduct. You must live by a certain set of rules. That's not salvation. That's works religion, ladies and gentlemen. Salvation is a gift. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you go to hell, you pay your own way. But you go to heaven on a free pass, ladies and gentlemen.
Yes.
My Bible says the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. I'll tell you why we're not getting people saved, because we're not going. And we're not believing what God said. Yeah. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. Romans 11:6. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. My Bible says in Romans 10 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. My Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best things you have ever done, the best things you will ever do, are as filthy rags. And if you read the Hebrew for that filthy rags, I can't even mention in public what it is. And that's what we think our righteousness is, that we're pretty good because we're keeping so-called man's laws or rules or conduct. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness in Romans 4:5. Many will say to me that day, many wonderful works have I done. And Jesus will answer, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. My Bible says, I'm sorry, repent is found 45 times in the King James Bible. Repentance is found 26 times. Repented is found 32 times. Repentest one time. Repenteth five times. Repentings one time. Repentings one time. A total of 111 times in the Old and New Testament. 46 times in the Old Testament, 65 times in the New Testament. Where does it say in the Bible that repent means a change of mind that leads to a change of action? Nowhere. I said nowhere. Repent of your sins is not found in the Bible. Acts 17, please. The Bible says, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Turn there. Turn, Acts 17. It's a commandment that you and I are to repent. Acts 17. Acts 17, verse number 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Sort of flushes Calvinism down the toilet. Huh? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Of what? Verse 29. What? For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to what? Think. Think. Think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Your thinking is what's messed up. Our thinking is what's messed up. Our thinking is what's caused us problems in our lives. As a man thinketh, so is he, the Bible says. Take a Bible, turn to Acts 28. Acts 28. Verse 16, you know the story. Paul's bitten by vipers. He's supposed to die. They're waiting for him to die. But he shook off the beast into the fire, felt no harm. Verse number 6, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, the next four words. You want to take a guess what Greek word it is that God translated this into they changed their mind? Take a wild guess. Let me give you a hint. It's mentioned 111 times in the entire Bible. It's the word repent. The same root word, metanoia. But we live such a pharisaical life sometimes, as if because God's blessed us, we've done enough. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll never do enough until we get to heaven.
Yeah.
No one's ever prayed enough. No one's ever read their Bible enough. No one's ever gone soul winning enough. No one's ever preached the truths of God enough. Nobody! The Gospel of John is printed and distributed more than any other book in the Bible. The purpose of the book of John is in John 20, verse number 31. But these are written that ye might believe, that ye might believe, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The word repent or repentance is not used one single time in the entire Gospel of John. The book of Romans was written to show how men are justified and saved. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word repentance is found only two times in the entire book of Romans. There's no other two books more clearly detailed in salvation than Romans in the book of John. As I said before, Jesus never used the word repent to Nicodemus, but he sure preached to him. The people who do not believe it is easy to be saved, easy to believe, easy to pray, will be the ones drifting into Reformed theology. They hypocritically and pharisaically look at people as if they're God, and they can determine whether someone is seriously interested or seriously sorrowful enough to continue with the gospel presentation. But that's why most of them do not have bus ministries to pick up poor people, pick up teenagers and children. They do not want to reach out to struggling families or poor people because a lot of them, most of them, don't have any character. They do not want to try to reach single-parent households. You know why? It takes too much work and too much out of their own schedule. I asked those people, do retarded people get saved? Do people with Alzheimer's lose their salvation? Was Samson saved? If I was God, I would never put Samson in Hebrews chapter number 11, personally. But he's there. Was David saved? Was the wisest man Solomon, who became the most foolish man, saved? And built temples and idols and houses of worship for his wives that turned his hearts away from God. Was he saved? Was Abraham saved when he lied? Was Isaac saved when he lied? Was Jacob saved when he was a deceiver? Was Moses saved when he committed murder after God called him? Was Lot saved when God says his soul was just righteous? Was Peter saved when he cursed and swore? Were the disciples lost after when they forsook Jesus at Calvary? Was Noah saved because after the flood he lived a debauched life? Are you really saved? Who in this room has the authority and the right to look somebody in the eye and say, they're not really saved if they proclaim Jesus Christ to be their Savior? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So stay home and watch the stupid idiot box while people are going to hell. Stay home and be like the religious hermits, like the ungodly Catholic monks who hold themselves up in the mountains as if they're pious or spiritually acting like they love God while people are going to hell. Stay home during soul winning time and visitation time and follow-up time while people are dying and going to hell. Don't bother trying to get people saved. Don't worry about lost souls. Don't be concerned about the plight of people one breath from hell while you enjoy the blessings of God, while you enjoy the tranquility of your home, while you enjoy the blessed assurance. I'll tell you that the judgment seat of Christ, you will give an account of your hard-hearted disposition toward those who would have listened and would have gotten saved. But your sports are more important. Your vacation is more important. Your work and your money is more important. Your house is more important. Your jog and your healthy workout is more important. Your beauty sleep is more important. I'll tell you right now, it's not working. Your time online is more important. Your hobbies are more important. Everything else is more important than going out in the streets and stopping people and sharing Jesus Christ with them. Everything is more important to you than knocking on a door and giving the gospel to someone who is shut in and cannot get out. There are millions and millions of people who are in nursing homes and hospitals and jails and prisons who think that no one cares about them. My Bible says in Psalm 142, I looked on my right hand and beheld, But there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. What a sad statement, ladies and gentlemen. You wonder why we have a plight of suicide in our country? Because God's people are not concerned about the lost.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. We're too busy. Yeah. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Let's all stand.